I said before, morning spiritual warfighters, how was your week? A couple of minor skirmishes, maybe? Maybe had a full-blown onslaught? I'm glad you all survived the week and that you're here. I was thinking about Don's message last Sunday morning. And it led me to what I want to share this morning. If you remember, his encouragement was about making decisions to either follow Christ or not. He also spoke about the consequences of being half-hearted. And he brought up the example of King Saul. Now, I believe that God does give a little extra grace to brand new Christians. If he didn't, I doubt I would be standing here. I was a little thick when I was younger. I may still be a little thick. Who knows? Lord does. So with that thought in mind, my encouragement this morning, because I don't really have sermons, my encouragement this morning is entitled, Dear Younger Me. What would I say to the younger me to make my walk with the Lord more productive and less stressful? So this first part is for those who are considering making a decision for Christ and those who are still young in the faith. I can remember thinking that turning my life over to Christ was a pretty overwhelming task to consider as I was trying to figure out how on earth I was ever going to figure Christianity into my life as being an active duty Marine gunnery sergeant. Just didn't seem like they would go together, you know, oil and water, and not going to happen. But, you know, civilians have the same challenges. That's all those who haven't served, by the way. You're civilians. There's other names, but I won't share those. Civilians have the same challenges because people have busy lives. How do you fit a Christian life into your world that may have two jobs? Maybe you got four kids, two dogs and a cat. Maybe you're working and taking college classes, and you have a long list of home repairs. Maybe your kids need help with their schoolwork, their school projects, and for some people, sports activities. Yeah, my friend Too Cool Raul, his kids were constantly in the sport year-round. And I thought, how on earth do you even have a life? Maybe you have a lot of stress at work. Maybe your spouse has a lot of stress at work. Maybe your spouse is not interested in this idea of having a Christian lifestyle and following Christ. Maybe you have money challenges, car breakdowns, furnace repairs needed, roof repair needed. Maybe you have sickness in your family or you are taking care of your sick parents. It's all overwhelming. But how do we do it? It really comes down to having a new perspective and a reprioritizing of the activities in your life. I know this is getting kind of old, but I watch The Chosen a lot. You know what I mean? And there's one part in there, season 4, episode 2, where Matthew and Gaius are having a conversation. And Gaius indicates that his home life is very complicated. And Matthew tells him, my teacher, he makes life very simple. Every morning I wake up, my ideas and fears are jumbled. I feel overwhelmed with doubt and regret. Does this sound familiar? But if I just pause for a moment and remember, about this time, Gaius is about ready to come out of his sandals. He goes, yes, remember what? I only have one thing to do today. Follow him, and all the rest takes care of itself. Now, Jesus says the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 32. He acknowledges that these people have worldly concerns about clothing, what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink. And he tells them God in heaven knows that they need all these things. But the divine solution is found in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I know it's a big jump, because you're sitting there thinking about all the things going on in your life, and you're thinking, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and my bills are going to get paid, and my roof repair is going to get done, and the kids are going to be better, and the dog is going to stop doing his business in the living room. Yeah. Seek first. It's all this part about this reprioritizing. Making your number one priority to learn about the kingdom and the righteousness of God. And then once you have that knowledge, share it with others so they too can be added to the kingdom of heaven. Well, John, that sounds so simple. Yeah, it sounds simple. And that is what I meant earlier about reprioritizing the things of this life. Trusting God's word and making the things of this life secondary to him. Making it secondary to God. We talked about this verse in stewardship. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Some very true and practical instructions, but how to actually put it into practice? Okay, I'm going to digress for a moment. There was this French guy back in the early 1900s, and I will try to pronounce his name poorly, that is credited with saying, "A goal without a plan is just a wish." A goal without a plan is just a wish. Antoine de Saint-Exupéry, I guess.
Jared.
Huh?
Jared.
Yeah. So, what does that look like in a practical kind of way? What is a goal that is just a wish until you make a plan? Well, back in about 2015, I started thinking about this idea of riding my motorcycle along Route 66 all the way to California. It was something I was thinking about doing when I retired, yeah. Then I had the opportunity to retire a little early. So now I had some space that I hadn't planned on. So I thought, well, maybe I should make that trip while I can. So I started making some plans. Got me some maps. Did some reading. And the thing I did that really sort of sealed the deal, I started telling other people that that's what I was going to do. Because now there's, hey, look, I told you I was going to do it, so, you know, how am I going to back out of this deal? And I can remember standing right down there with Steve on the morning I was about to leave. It was snowing outside. I kid thee not. And it was May. May 16th, 17th, I could look it up. But it was snowing. And he's telling me, well, brother, you know, I sure wish I could have gone with you. And Sue turned to him and said, well, if you wanted to, you could. And I thought, no, I'm not changing the plan. I am leaving like in 5 minutes, you know, because that was a real temptation. That would have been great to go with my brother on that trip. But anyway, the key to it was I made the plan, and then I stepped out in faith. People said, you're going to go out there all by yourself? I said, no, Jesus is going to be in the back. And if I do poorly, he'll be in the front. Who knows? But that's something I wanted to bring out. You know, you get these goals in your head, things that you want to do. Well, you know, you can keep thinking about them. Well, one day, you know, I want to get a horse, or one day I want to get a new house, or one day I'm going to get a pool, or one day I'm going to do this. None of that's going to happen until you make a plan. It's just going to remain a wish. Same thing with spiritual things. I can remember saying that one day I want to know the scriptures like my brother. And those of you who know my brother know that is a pretty daunting idea or task. Well, guess what? I don't. It may be that he's been blessed with a better memory than I, or I haven't spent near enough time in the scriptures as he has and teaching others as he has. I suspect it's the second reason. Because the more you use the scriptures, the more you remember them. But you still have to have a plan to get somewhere. I can tell you from multiple experiences that if you drive for 36 hours, only stopping for gas and snacks, you can get to Los Angeles, California in 36 hours. But you cannot get into your car and drive for 36 hours randomly and automatically get to LA. You have to make a plan that will get you there, and then you have to stick to the plan. So I would tell my younger self, if you truly want to know the scriptures like your brother, then you better plan on being in the Word every day and making sharing the Word with others your highest priority each and every day. If your goal is to understand the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6 and 33, you should still plan on being in the Word of God every day. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So how much time can you set aside each day to read the Word of God? 30 minutes? 45? My personal experience is the first thing in the morning is best. Get up early, earlier than everyone else, and get some quiet, uninterrupted time. If you don't, the needs of others are going to overwhelm you, and it'll never happen. I've tried it in the evening, but I'm usually too wore out in the evening, and I can't focus properly, and I don't really get anything done. I would also tell my younger self, guess what, spiritual warfighter? You will be opposed. So you make a plan to get up a half hour early so you can read the scripture before you go to work. I'm going to offer you a challenge. Get a notepad and write down a quick note about what stopped you from reading the scriptures and then put a date on it. After 30 days, review all the reasons, excuses, or distractions that kept you reading your Bible like you planned, and then ask yourself, was this just me, or was there somebody else behind this? Yeah, you've never asked me to do this for you at 6:35 in the morning before. Why are you asking me at 6:35 in the morning now? Did you wake up just to do this? Yeah, it'll make you wonder. But Satan is not interested in you getting more disciplined in your reading, and he will find ways to distract you. Not once or twice, but just as many times as it's going to take till you quit. That's why I say make a list, so you see evidence that you're being opposed. Now, you might find it helpful to pray before you read. Ask God for the wisdom to understand what you're about to read and opportunities to put it into action. You know, prayer isn't just for the mornings. It's for the whole day. You can't stay spiritually focused unless you're praying throughout the day. And, you know, it may seem a little odd to be praying before you go into a meeting with a bunch of other people, but you might find yourself appreciating the fact that you stopped and said, Lord, I'm going into this meeting and there's a bunch of worldly people in here and they're going to be saying worldly things, and help me keep my focus and my mouth closed so I don't embarrass you. Yeah. I can remember when my kids were very young and we were going into a restaurant or some other public place, and I would remind them, you are not to embarrass the family. And they didn't. I wonder how many times I've embarrassed the Holy Spirit by not keeping my mouth shut when I should have. Lord knows. There's other sources of spiritual encouragement besides reading. There's this thing called podcast, which I haven't tried yet. We got a webpage with audio files, conversations with your spiritual brothers and sisters. And, you know, young Christian, most of us in this room have hobbies, just like you do. Blaine would hear, I'd say, if anybody wants any suggestions on where to fish, probably Blaine, maybe Garrett, maybe Jerry, maybe Big John Keita. Don't ask me. I keep buying licenses and I don't go. So there's a lot of other opportunities. But I wanted to bring out two final verses on changing your perspective and your mindset regarding this life before we move on. In Colossians chapter 3, just a couple of verses. Colossians 3, picking up in about verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, going to work, going shopping, paying your bills, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And also down in verse 22, bond servants, think about being, I always think of this word as employee, because technically that's what you are, a bond servant and employee. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. So if you start going to work every day to be pleasing to the Lord, and instead of being pleasing to men, that's that spiritual mindset change. That's how a Marine gunnery sergeant can go to work each and every day and end up getting promoted to master gunny by the time he gets done, because I kept my focus on spiritual things and doing that which the Lord would like me to do. So I've got a few minutes, and I want to talk to part two is about the little older Christian, the more mature Christian, and share some things to consider. And you may have noticed I'm doing a lot more talking than I am reading scripture today. This was intentional. I'm waxing philosophical because I have white hair. I'm trying to share things that would be helpful to you younger people. So most of you know the Galatians 2 and 20 is my favorite memory verse of all time. The Apostle Paul shares his thought about his walk in Christ. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But I want to focus just on one little part of that verse this morning. I want to focus on, it is not I who live, but Christ lives in me. I have had multiple healthcare workers, family members, and even brothers in Christ who have told me I must make time for myself, and if I don't, I will suffer dire consequences. I've been my wife's caregiver for well over 2 years now, and I won't deny that I've had some challenging moments. But when I reflect on what the real issue was of the challenging moment, it was where I felt like I was being compromised. I was being asked to do too much, and that there was no consideration for me. I think that was intentional from the Lord. Luke 17. Let's pick up in about verse 7. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he is coming from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Now, being a caregiver, if you know anything about that, it's pretty much 24/7. One of my latest memory verses, Matthew 6, 32, 33, 34, somewhere in there. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I modified that a little bit. "Sufficient for the hour is its own trouble, because the day can change so quickly." So, young Christian, you work all day, come home to find that you need to make dinner too. Yep. "Give the kids a bath and help them with their homework." Yep. "What about me? What about the my time? The me time? Where's my me time?" People adjust. I know that Wade and Chelsea, you know, they have their time together. It's like, you know, between 8:15 and 8:45, or, you know, whatever their little tiny window is. They have two small kids. Maybe you will never be in a position where your me time is challenged or will need to disappear because of the needs of another. But if it does, remember how the apostles felt when God himself humbled himself to wash their feet. And why did he do it? John chapter 13. Let's pick up in about verse 12. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." To give us an example that we are to consider others before ourselves. To less of me to be seen and the more of Jesus in me. The Apostle Paul echoes that example in Romans 14, verses 20 and 21. "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is neither good to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak." We have a little more detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, picking up in about verse 8. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, "But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, food makes my brother stumble. I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." This is not a lesson on the dietary issues that the apostles had to face, but these scriptures point out that our needs are to be secondary to the needs of others. Now, I happen to know there's quite a few meat eaters in this assembly. You come down here on a Saturday morning when the men's having their breakfast and the meat is piled high. You should try it sometime if you haven't. I just kind of pick at it a little bit, especially the bacon with all that sugar on it. Ask Tim. Tim knows all about it. He's like the master meat guy. So, anyway, for those of you who have watched The Chosen, and Jesus and his followers are on their way to see Lazarus in Bethany, remember when the Romans stopped them? They were told to drop their things in the road and carry the soldiers' equipment for the compulsory 1 mile. And then Jesus volunteers them to take it the second mile, and Judas is all freaked out. Master, why are we doing this? And Jesus says, where did we meet? You know, at the Chorazin Plateau. He says, think about that sermon. Because in that sermon, Jesus told them specifically, if you are told to carry it 1 mile, take it two. Jesus put into action what exactly was in the sermon. Judas wasn't paying attention to what he had been told. We have these scriptures that we can look into each and every day, and we are being told a lot of different things from God each and every day. And if we just kind of think, well, that's for somebody else, we're missing the boat. When he says that we're to sacrifice ourselves for the needs of others, he's talking about us and how to do it here and now. Now, maybe you don't have to, you're not there yet. Maybe that's not even your challenge. Maybe giving up of yourself and being a caregiver is something that you would embrace with joy because that's your gift and you're not even using it yet. Anybody have that gift and want to share it? I have an opportunity. No? Okay. But something that may be challenging for me that I share with you and the process that I'm going through or how I'm working through it may not even be a challenge for you. And whatever your challenge is, maybe it's easy for me. Who knows? Lord knows. I don't. But here's something I do want to bring out for me. Having been Linda's full-time caregiver since at least December 2022, I'll tell you, I ran out of gas a long time ago. You can only have so much zeal, so much energy. Somebody even indicated, oh, you must really love your wife for all the things that you do for her. I didn't want to deflate them and say, it isn't love that's keeping me going for her. It's my love for Christ and the Holy Spirit within me that is helping me continue on. Now, will you have some difficult thing in your life? I don't know, but I'd plan on it, just in case. Finally, the good news is that we will be successful as long as we trust in God and not in the power of our personal might and self-discipline. And I suspect that may be why the Apostle Paul went through all that he went through. There has to be a time when it goes beyond what our personal zeal and knowledge can reasonably endure. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit will never be able to do his part. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I know that it's 12. I don't go over very often. Let's see if I can get this shortened. We all know the Apostle Paul was afflicted through a whole bunch of different things. Shipwrecks, beatings, whippings, all that stuff. But in chapter 12, starting in verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It may be the Apostle Paul was running out of gas and asking the Lord for some relief, but the Lord's response was that his grace was sufficient and that Jesus' strength was made perfect or complete in Paul's weakness, in his inability to continue. That's when the Lord steps up. And that's when we look back and we say, how on earth did we ever get through that? It wasn't us. We are made complete and whole when it is no longer us enduring, but when we rely on the strength of God to get us through. We'll close with 1 Peter chapter 1. Now let's start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And that's what I would say to my younger self. And to you also, spiritual war fighters, may you be blessed with an awesome upcoming week. Let's stand, be dismissed with a word of prayer.